We have a model in this verse of the first three steps in the Christian faith. The first three steps in the Christian faith. And I want to talk about a very, very simple truth today entitled The First Three Steps in the Christian Faith. The reason I want to bring this up is because I was looking at a poll recently in the USA Today newspaper somebody gave me a few weeks ago. That poll had some good news in it. I guess it was a poll on religion in America. And some of the good news is that 95% of all Americans believe in God or believe in some type of a supreme being. Only 5% of our country, according to this poll, claims to be either atheistic, which says no God, or agnostic, which says we're not sure if there is a God. But 95% of all others believe in God. That was some good news. The bad news, and I hope we can explain this and make sense out of it as we go along here this morning. This might sound strange to you, but the bad news as I was reading it was this, that a majority of Americans polled believe that if they live a good life, that God will reward them with eternal life. A majority of Americans believe that if they just live and lead a good life down here on earth, that God will reward them for their effort with eternal life in heaven. Now, that is not good news. That is error. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so we want to look into the Bible on how we can know for sure that we have eternal life and some other things this morning. As I speak about the first three steps in the Christian faith, there is nobody who has the ability to lead a good enough life to reward them with eternal life in heaven. If we could do that, then there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He could have avoided all of that. He could have avoided that brutal, violent death that he suffered for mankind when he died on the cross for all of us. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And God commendeth his love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without hope, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without hope, the Scripture says, and that's why Christ died. And yet so many today in our country believe that if they'll just lead a good life, God will reward them with eternal life. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, there is none good, no, not one. Romans 3:12 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon said, there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Oftentimes we just do not inventory, I think, our sins. A lot of times people will admit, and I don't know anybody who doesn't, they will admit that they have sinned, but they will not admit that in the eyes of God they're a sinner or that they're that bad. And they'll usually categorize that in some manner and say, you know, I've never robbed a bank, I've never killed anybody or something, so I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. And this type of thinking needs to be corrected by the Bible, by the Word of God. God's Word corrects us. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. I was growing up as a little boy, and that's basically what I thought growing up, that if I'd just be a good little boy, God would reward me with eternal life. The poll went on to say that there are others, that the majority of Americans also believe that if they don't live a good enough life, that they will have to pay some price after death, whether it's in purgatory or a place called hell or a lake of fire or whatever, maybe for a while, to pay for their sins. But we know this morning that our sins have already been paid for. They've been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all of our sins upon his body and died on what's called a tree or a cross, according to the scriptures, and died for every single sin that we've ever committed. He paid the price. For the wages of sin is death. And he took our wages and paid them for us when he died for us on the cross. And I want to give you just three things then to try to correct this notion, not just for the sake of us here, but many, many people listen on the internet, and we're glad for that ministry, and maybe that'll help spread the news some, but it sounds to me like America needs to be educated concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. I'd like to give you three words or three phrases today that describe for us, according to the scriptures, the first three steps in the Christian religion. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, with me in verse 41, that this truth is contained in this text. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." And skip to verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, Peter is the preacher, and he's preaching that people ought to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The day is Pentecost. It's about 50 days after Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave. And about 50 days later came the day of Pentecost, and Peter is the main preacher, and others preach too, but they're trying to get all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that had come to Jerusalem to worship for the Feast of Pentecost to accept the Lord as their Savior. And they preach Christ. They preach that people need to believe on Jesus Christ. And then right after Peter's sermon, we come to verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I'd like you to write down this first word here, and that's the word believe. The first step in the Christian faith is to believe. When it says they that gladly received his word, that means they accepted what Peter was saying. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is the first step of the Christian faith. Some people say, "Well, I've been a Christian all of my life." That's another notion that is not true. There's no such thing as being a Christian all of your life. I was growing up in church, and I was being taught, just be a good little boy, just be a sincere little boy, and you'll be good enough to earn for yourself eternal life. But when I got to be about 12, 13 years old, I went into another church, and a man was preaching from an open Bible. Amen. He was preaching from an open Bible and saying what God said from his word. And he said to me, "Art," he didn't use my name, but he was preaching, but it said to me as he was preaching, "Art, you're not a good little boy. You have sinned, and you have sinned over and over and over and over again, and your sins have separated you from a very, very holy God. A God who is so holy that he will not allow sin in his presence. He will not allow sin in his heaven." And the prophet Isaiah said, "Our sins have separated us from God." Now, as you inventory your sins, which I would encourage you to do, just for the sake of being right with the Lord today, we'll find that none of us are really that good. Some people might think I'm a good guy. I don't know. Because I'm a pastor and a husband and a father and all these things and an upstanding citizen in the community. I'm not really. But you know, I use this illustration so often. I hope you have it memorized, and I hope you're using it on others. But if I could be so restrained in my behavior and my thought life and my heart and so on and so forth, so that I could keep my sinning down to just three times a day, And that'd be a pretty good day. That's about 1,000 times a year. Now I'm 53 years old. That'd be like 53,000 sins on my account when I stand before the Lord. I'm not going to stand there having committed 53,000 crimes against the very holiness of God and then tell him how good I am and how I have earned eternal life. In fact, I'm not going to say a word. It says in Romans 3:19, every mouth will be stopped and everyone will appear before God guilty. Every mouth will be stopped. I won't say, but Lord, I did this and this. No, he's going to say 53,000. And that's if I could keep it down to a few a day. You see, what we need right about then is a Savior. That's what we need. We need a Savior. God gave us a Savior. In the fullness of time, the Bible says, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, all as a baby through his childhood, his teen years, his 20s. Then in his 30s, he began his public ministry, and he preached and taught us many wonderful things to study and to lead and to follow, and he gave us an example to follow after and so on and so forth. But ultimately, one day the Bible says all the sins of all mankind were transferred onto his body, and he died for our sins according to the scriptures on the cross. You know, in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you first of all have to believe. You have to believe. Now, belief in the scriptures necessitates repentance. It is not possible to believe without repentance, because believing is repentance. Let me illustrate. There used to be a time when people thought the earth was flat. That was an error. That was false. That was wrong. And then they were proven that the earth was round, even though the Bible always said the earth was round. Man figured it out in 1700s. Isaiah wrote it about 700 years before Christ. Anyway, man believed that the earth was round. People had to repent. The word repent simply means to have a change of mind. And it causes you to believe in something else, the change of mind. So you can't say, yes, I believe the earth is round, but I also believe it's flat too. You can't do that. In order to believe one truth, you have to reject another. The forsaking of one set of beliefs to embrace another set of beliefs is repentance. The forsaking of one set of beliefs to embrace another set of beliefs is repentance. The word means to have a change of mind. There are two types of repentance that are absolutely essential for a person to be saved, to really believe on Christ. The first is repentance of sins. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus said, "And repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations." That includes America. There needs to be repentance of sins. What does that mean? That means we have to change what we believe about a certain subject. If what we're believing in is false, we need to reject that set of beliefs and embrace what is true. Now, what we believe that's false about sins is this often. People say, "I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad." That's false. You are that bad. I am that bad. And when a person says, "Yes, I know that I'm a sinner, but I don't have to take any action about it because I'm not really that bad," to the Word of God illuminating a person's understanding and changing the way they think, correcting the way they think, where they say, "You know something, I've changed my mind about this. The Bible has shown me the truth clearer. I am that bad. I am lost. I am unsaved. I am undone. I am condemned. I am," the Bible word is, "damned. because of my sins, and they have a complete change of in their set of beliefs about sin, and it causes them to turn from that sin to focus on Jesus Christ and realize for the first time in their life a need for a Savior. That's repentance. See, when I was 13, I walked into church and I said, yeah, I'm sure I'm a sinner, but, you know, every kid my age is, and so on and so forth. But as the preacher was preaching that day, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, changed my mind to where I no longer said, Art, you're not that bad, to Art, you're really bad, you're lost, and if you don't get yourself a Savior, you're finished. You have no hope. You need to be saved. And that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. There's a second repentance that's absolutely essential to properly define the biblical word believe. That's found in Hebrews 6:1, where it says, repentance from dead works. If I could just paraphrase that phrase, dead works, repentance from religion. Everybody has a religion that they ascribe to. And there's a lot of people who think their religion is good enough to save them and take them to heaven. You know, going to the Baptist church here in Eden is not good enough to save you from your sins. This church cannot save you. Joining this church cannot save you. Being baptized in this church cannot save you. The Baptist church can't save you. The Catholic church can't save you. The Presbyterian church can't save you. No Protestant church. No other religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, whatever it is, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, no other religion can save your soul, because no religion died on the cross for you. It was a person, not a religion. And that was Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins. So a person may think, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm all set, I'm safe. I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic. I'm safe. I've been in the Catholic Church all my life. I'm safe with God. And then all of a sudden, the Scriptures illuminate that person's understanding. And they realize the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Mormon religion, the Hindu religion, Islam, whatever, is not enough to save me from all my sins. And a change of mind takes place in that person, wrought by the Holy Ghost, and they turn their back on their religion. They turn their back from trusting in themselves and what they believe and what they can do to facing Christ and believing in Him and what He did on the cross when He died for their sins according to the Scriptures. And they no longer embrace that religion, but they embrace Christ and they say, Lord Jesus, save me. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to believe. Turn to Acts chapter 16 real quick. Acts chapter 16, there was a man, we don't know his name. He lived in a town called Philippi. He ran across two evangelists. One was named Paul. One was named Silas. And he asked them this question in verse 30. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, try your best to live a good life and you'll earn eternal life. They didn't say go to church, unite with some religion. They didn't say that. They said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, the very first step to becoming a Christian in the Christian faith is you must believe. You must believe. But you've got to believe that you're a sinner, that you're lost, you're condemned, you can't save yourself, you need to be saved, and that your religion is not good enough to save your soul. And all the works of all your life, even if you tried your hardest, and none of us have ever tried our hardest. But even if somebody did, it wouldn't be good enough to match the righteousness of Christ, the perfect Son of God who died on the cross for us, died in our place. One time there was a guy who tried it. The story's in Matthew 19. He thought he was a pretty good guy. He came up to Jesus and he said this question. He said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to answer him. He said, okay, You want to do something to inherit eternal life? This is all you got to do, Jesus said. Keep all the commandments. The guy thought, man, I'm in good shape. He says, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. Well, he wasn't telling the truth there, was he? He thought he was. And the Lord said to him this. Now, this is a very rich young man. He's called a rich young ruler. He said, here's what I want you to do. And Jesus put a test on him. Take everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. It said that man turned his back on Jesus Christ and walked away from him with much sorrow because he had much possessions. And Jesus pointed out in that story that, hey, there's a tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Don't love money. Don't love the things of this world. And you know something? That young man stood trial before Jesus Christ that day, and every one of us will stand trial before Christ someday, and he'll find faults in us and sins. He was guilty. The disciples were watching this, and they just about lost it. Literally, Matthew 19:25, they came up to Jesus and said, you know, if a guy that good can't be saved, Lord Jesus, who can be saved? And you know what Jesus answered? He said, with man, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. I love you this morning enough to tell you this. If there's one person here today who's trying to save yourself, you are trying to do something Jesus said almost 2,000 years ago is impossible. You cannot save yourself. With man it is impossible. But he said not with God. For with God all things are possible, even the salvation of our souls. You have got to stop trusting yourself and what you can do. And trust in God and what he did to believe. There was a second step after this in our text in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, if you're still there. It says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Number one, believe. Now the second step of the Christian faith is be baptized. Now this has nothing to do with saving you. This has to do with showing outwardly that you have been saved. It's an outward expression of somebody's inward faith, and I'll explain that to you in a minute here. But the first step of the Christian faith is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That saves you. But then second of all, to be baptized. Now, I one time read a gospel tract, and I don't have it with me, but I one time had a gospel tract, leaflet, and it said on the front cover, what does the Bible say about baby baptism? And then you open it up, and guess what's on the inside? Nothing. It's totally blank. There is not one single mention in the Bible about baby baptism. I asked my wife this morning, I said, what does the Bible say about baby baptism? You know what she said? Nothing. Now, why did I ask her? Well, she's read through the Bible 75 times. She'd have probably saw it in there if it was in there one of those times. Now, I'm working on my 34th time. I'm a ways behind her. Because I haven't found it. And she hasn't found it. And that's between us over 100 times reading through the Bible from cover to cover. You say, but Pastor, I was baptized as a baby. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Oh, yes, I was. I have a certificate. No, the certificate's wrong. You see, the word baptize in the Bible means to immerse, to dip, or to submerge. That's what the word means. To immerse, to dip, or to submerge. Now, if they ever took you or me as a baby one time and took us into a big vat of deep water and put us all the way under the water and brought us all the way up, then we were baptized as babies. I won't argue with you there. All right? But if you had a little bit of water sprinkled on your head or a little bit of water poured over your head, you were never baptized. You were sprinkled. You read the word sprinkle in the Bible and the word pour in the Bible, and it's not the same word as the word baptize. The word baptize, a Greek word baptizo, which means to submerge, to dip, to immerse. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be very serious with your soul today. Because there's a lot of people that believe that baptism, baby baptism, washes away original sin. It's not in the Bible. The Bible corrects our thinking, leads us to repentance, it causes us to think right. See, one time they took me when I was a baby in a little church, and they sprinkled some water on me, handed me back to my parents, and said, "There, your boy's all set. He's been baptized. This has washed away original sin. He just became a child of God." That's what they told my parents. Even gave them a certificate that said that, signed by the reverend. But that's not in the Bible. Every time the Bible speaks about baptism, a person must believe first. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. In Romans 8 and verse 12, it says this, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now notice that. First, they believed. Second, they were baptized, both men and women. Now there are 13 different stories like the one I just read in the Bible that talks about somebody becoming a believer and then being baptized. In fact, in the same chapter, drop down to verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." He immersed him. He submerged him. He dipped him. Why? Because when you have water baptism, biblical water baptism by immersion, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means that from your heart you have trusted that Christ died for your sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And so God has given us this outward way to confess, or this outward way to confess what we inwardly believe. And you've probably seen people baptized, maybe not. We'll have some soon, maybe next Sunday, I think. But you'll see somebody standing in the water. And that signifies that they believe Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again. And you'll see them come up out of the water. And so he gave us this outward sign. That's all it is an outward sign of a transaction that has already taken place in the heart. A covenant, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have here on my finger a ring. What does that say to you? It says something to you about me. What is it? I'm married, okay? I am married. All right, if I take this ring off of my finger, worked this morning, and it's coming. Something, yeah, need some. Just give me a moment here, it's almost. And they're good. Okay. I think I got it. Thank you. All right. Now, question. Am I still married? All right. I'm still married. Am I showing it outwardly? No. Okay. This does not make me married. This shows outwardly that I've been married. It's an outward expression of the vows that I have taken with my wife 31 years ago. All right? But if I put the ring on, now I'm showing. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to take the ring off. I don't know why anybody would not want to be associated with their mate and not want anyone to know it. But it's the same thing with baptism. Why wouldn't someone want to be associated with Jesus Christ and let people know it? that I've been saved. Baptism is just an outward experience. It doesn't save you. It just shows people I have been saved. The Lord said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And so he's given us baptism as a way to outwardly show what we inwardly believe, like wearing a wedding ring outwardly shows that I've already been married. So Leslie, have you ever been baptized by immersion? I said that they took me as a baby, sprinkled some water. But later in my life, when I was about 13, I got saved. Accepted Christ as my Savior. I should have got baptized right away, but the church was a little bit remiss in that. They didn't promote it very much. But when I was 15 years of age, I finally went to the pastor and said, you know, I think I need to be baptized. I'm already saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd like to show people that I've been saved. So they filled up the baptistry that they had in that church with water. And one day I went in there with the pastor. And he said, Art, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I said, yes, sir, I have. He said, then upon your profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he took me and he buried me under the water and brought me up, showing, I believe, Christ died for me, was buried, rose again. Last of all, number three, belong. Belong. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse 41, our text, then they that gladly received his word, that's belief, were baptized, number 2, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Believe, be baptized, belong. The Lord added to the church daily just such as should be saved. The word added here means to join. I like this definition. It means to number oneself with one's companions. To number oneself with one's companions. You know what the church is? The church is a called out assembly. It's called out of the world for the purpose of assembling together. That's what the Bible says. And we need that. God in his infinite wisdom knows that we need a support group to belong to spiritually to help us, because it's a tough world out there. And it can help us as single people, it can help us as young people, it can help us as married people, it can help us as families, it can help us as senior citizens, it can help little kids. You know, it's good for a bunch of little kids to get downstairs with 50 other kids and to see the other kids in the town believe in Jesus Christ. Helps their faith. Helps their faith. It says they were added to the church. They associated themselves with the other numbers of those that believe. And it strengthens us. And it goes on in verses 42 through 46, and we don't have time to read that, to tell us, what do you do in church? Well, it says in verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, we get together to learn the Bible, the apostles' doctrine, what the Bible says. And in fellowship. That means communion with each other over similar beliefs. Fellowship. We need fellowship. And in breaking of bread, I like that one. It's eating. Okay? Now, the church is supposed to eat together. We have dinners and fellowships and so on and so forth. And in prayers, it says. And then it goes on and says they had all things common. People who had a lot sold their possessions and gave to the hurting people. It's like a community of care. You know, it was never God's intention for the government to take over and to be the one that cares for everybody in the community. It's always been the duty of the church to care for each other. And someone's down on their fortune and needs some money, we ought to try to help them. Someone might need a car, that we try to help them in something. And then they get on their feet and they try to help others. It's a community of care. And it goes on, beautiful picture in the rest of the text of how the church is supposed to function and care for each other. Not just preaching, it's fellowship, friendship, having people over for dinner, hospitality, having fellowships at the church, prayer meetings, a platform to evangelize the community from, try to reach other people for the Lord. But we ought to belong. You know, when I die and I face the Lord someday, I want to be dead sure the one thing I belong to is His church. Thank God for everything else. The Boy Scouts back there and the Girl Scouts and the Lions Club and the Kiwanis Club and the EMTs and the emergency squads in town. Thank the Lord for these people. All that they do. And we all have to be careful, though, because if you get too many irons in the fire, the fire goes out. Right? You can have way too many irons in the fire. But when I die, boy, the one thing I want to make sure I belong to is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only eternal institution. The Lord ordained three institutions. Number one, the family, marriage. That ends at death. When you stand before this altar and you say, I pledge my sacred love to thee until death do us part. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. Second institution is the government. Someday that's going to end when Jesus Christ takes it over. He'll rule and reign forever. Won't need human government anymore. But the third institution he instituted was the church, and that's the eternal institution of the Lord. It's the bride of Christ. And he's in heaven right now preparing a mansion, mansions for those that have believed on him. He considers everyone that believes on him his bride. He's the bridegroom, and he's going to come for his bride, and we're going to go to be with him. And the first thing in heaven we're going to go to is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to eternally exist with the Lord Jesus Christ as he, the bridegroom, and we, the bride. The church is the eternal institution of God. Belong. Man, you know, some people like to, Brother Chris, they like to, you know, strain at a gnat and say, well, where does it say you ought to get voted in and so on? I just want to get over that. I'd rather err on the side of saying, Lord, I join your church. I was in all the way. That's what I mean by belong. Get in all the way. Get in all the way. We talked about our gifts and so on last week. And after you're saved, the Holy Spirit gives you ministry gifts. Get in all the way and use those to benefit other people in the body of Christ. And get in. I know there's hypocrites in the church, but I'm going to belong anyway. Amen? And I know there's problems in the church, but belong anyway. And I know there's irritants in the church. None of you. But belong anyway. And I know there's struggles in every church, but just belong anyway. It's the same thing with your family. You don't quit your family. Same thing at your place of work. There's irritants there. There's problems there. There's hypocrites. You don't quit work. Get in all the way. Belong. Believe. Baptized. Belong. That's the pattern. As the church was getting started here in Acts chapter 2, that's the pattern. First steps of the Christian faith. Have you ever believed? We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. I'm going to have two prayers this morning. I want to pray with you. Some of you have never yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never done it. Maybe it's because before you walked into church today, you didn't think you needed to. Maybe you never heard of something. Maybe you were in that group that says, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I never thought I was that bad. But I got my religion and I thought that was good enough to save me. Or I've been trying to lead a good life and I thought that was enough to give me eternal life. Well, I hope today the Holy Ghost has changed your mind. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm talking about myself. But you aren't good enough to save yourself. Neither am I. No matter how hard you try, the sincerest person here is not good enough. So Jesus, seeing that, came and died for us on the cross to save us from our sins. He's the Savior. He's the Savior, not you. You can't save yourself. He's the Savior. Trust him this morning. How do you do that? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's easy for us. Believe and receive Christ. It was hard on him. Easy on us. Believe and receive. I want to help you with a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Just as a preacher did for me when I was a 13-year-old boy over 40 years ago. He did this very thing for me, and God heard my prayer, the desire of my heart. He saved me through his son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to pray for us all in general. And we'll sing and go home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You're here today and God has spoken to your heart. Don't be like so many Americans who think if they live a good enough life, they'll be able to earn eternal life. You can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can ever be good enough. We have got to have our sins washed away. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross to wash away our sins. Trust him. Call on him today. And if you'll do so, and right where you're sitting, I want to help you ask the Lord to be your Savior. This isn't some magic prayer, but the condition of your heart, believing on Christ. Perhaps you'd want to call out to the Lord where you're sitting. Not out loud, but he'll see your heart. You could say something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, please have mercy on my soul and save me today, I pray. Lord Jesus, I realize I cannot save myself, that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, I call on you to save me today. Please have mercy on me. I believe in you with all my heart. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for shedding your blood for me. Please come into my life right now. Be my Savior. Save me, I pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that was your prayer this morning, God knows your heart. You meant it. I'm so glad for you. This will be the greatest day of your life. We'll go to eternity. No one else is looking. But I wonder if you could at least do this just before I close in prayer. Could you just raise your hand and say, God knows my heart. While you are praying today, I ask the Lord to be my Savior. Raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? That's wonderful. God bless you. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you or anything or come to you. Just let me know you've asked Christ to be your Savior today. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. I saw you earlier and you. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? That's upstairs. Amen. God bless you. That's wonderful. Yes. You can put your hands down. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank the Lord for that. God knows your heart. I don't. I saw your hand, but God knows your heart. I'm so glad for your decision. Lord, bless us now. Maybe some that have believed now need to follow you and be baptized, can talk to me after service, want to belong. Lord, these are just the first couple steps of the Christian faith. There's so much more to it. Bless this message, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just close now and sing 164, and we'll go.